Thank you for coming and being a blessing this meeting. All right, we'll open our scriptures, please, to Psalm 34. If you will, to the 34th Psalm. I definitely do believe the good Lord has laid this psalm on my heart. And I want to read the opening three verses. And you follow with us, if you will, please, there. And also, just keep your Bibles open. We're going to be looking at these verses. And then we're also going to look minutely at the whole chapter, but not telescopically or not microscopically as the first three verses, but telescopically in the last verses of this psalm. We'll read it and then we'll pray. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I'm reminded, preacher, of the 73rd Psalm. This psalm was written by Asaph. Asaph was a musician and a singer. He had been appointed to that position by King David. And Asaph got to looking around. And church, I'm going to tell you something. What will kill your spirituality quicker than anything in the world is looking around. And that's what Asaph was doing. When he looked around, he saw the wicked prospering and the righteous suffering. It just doesn't seem right. If God is a God of righteousness, then why should his people suffer who are trying to live righteously? And so he's thinking about all these things, and then he said, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. So I just couldn't handle it. But then he said, until. Thank God for the untils. Until I went into the sanctuary, then understood I therein. And so here's what he said. He says, I was looking around, and I was just so discouraged and depressed. But he said, then I started looking in. And when I started looking in, I started learning the end of all of these who seemingly were laughing it up and having a big time. I understood what was going to happen to them. And he said, I no longer, after I looked in, looked around, I started looking up. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And he surely does keep the right record. Will you pray with me and for me? Father, how we thank you for the privilege we have this evening to assemble together in your name, in your house, with your people. I thank you so much for the visit of the Spirit of God in our hearts as all of these songs, Lord, have made us mindful of your workings of grace in our life. Lord, we thank you to be a Christian. Thank you so much, Lord, for your great salvation that lifted us up out of the ditch that we could not get out of ourselves. And Lord has set us among the best people who walk upon the face of the earth. And I pray, Father, for your power and presence to continue in this service tonight. And I pray, Lord, that we will glorify the Lord Jesus and help us, Lord, that we might edify each and every listener. We do ask our prayer in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Now, every psalm does not have a superscription. Some has not even a word. But some have the superscription that informs us why these psalms were written or what out of what circumstance they were written. And such is one as Psalm 34. We find in this psalm David is fleeing from Saul through the information given him by his covenant friend Jonathan, who was the son of Saul. David has learned that Saul has determined to kill him. And so he flees away from Saul. And he heads over to the land there of Nob, where there is a host of priests. And David goes in before the priest and asks if there's something there that he and the men who are with him might eat, and also if there is a weapon of any kind. And of course, the sword of Goliath was there. David said, there is none like it in all the land. And so they ate, and he took that sword, and they went on their way. And from there, David flees unto Achish. He's the king of Gath, and Abimelech in title, but his name is Achish. And when David submits himself unto him as a servant, then Achish says, well, that'll be well and fine, but Achish's men begin to recognize who David is. And they say unto him, they say, King, do you not know who this man is? This is David. This is the very one who slew our hero, Goliath. And did not the women in Israel sing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands? O king, don't you realize what's going to happen here if he joins forces with us? So as soon as David learns that he has been discovered for who he really is, and the frown on the king now toward him, David changes his behavior. Remember, the words of the scripture are that he scrabbled at the gate and let his spittle fall down into his beard. So he appeared unto the king as a madman. In fact, King Achish said, what need have I of a madman? Now today we would say, what need have we of a crazy man? And that's what Achish thought of him. And so David from there fled again. So we find him fleeing three times here in the setting of this psalm. And then he goes down to the cave Adullam. And there he's joined with his family. And 400, as one expositor said, 400 DDDs. Because when you go back and read the story, it said his family is there, and everyone who was in distress, in debt, and discontented. So he said he had 400 DDDs around him. And I thought tonight, Pastor, how would you like to pastor a church that everyone was in distress, in debt, and discontented? Man, you would say, my world has come to an end. What chance have I in the midst of all of this environment to ever amount to anything, to ever hope to have anything in this life? And out of this sitting emerges this psalm. And isn't it amazing when you read it that the constant care of the Lord is seen throughout this psalm? Now, I've got more to say about that in a minute, but think with me just a minute. If you were in this condition, no, if I were in this condition, I would say, I have had it. This is the end. There is no way for me to ever escape and get on top of this situation that I find myself in. But look with me in these verses. Verse 4, for example, I'm talking about the constant care of the Lord that is discovered here. The psalmist writes, I sought the Lord, and he heard me. And verse 5, they looked upon him and were lightened. Verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them. Verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of all of them. How in the world could anyone ever come up with all of these good and glorious thoughts about God in this situation? There's one answer, and it's spelled F-A-I-T-H. David knew that God was going to be with him no matter what circumstance he found himself in. Now, I want to reread these verses of our text and bring out some things we find here, please. Notice what the psalmist says, I will. Now, in other words, I will to. He involves his will in this thing of giving praise and honor and glory unto God. And ladies and gentlemen, you know as well as I know that there are times we are going to have to determine to praise the Lord. Because there's nothing we see about us to praise Him for. Amen. Now I know we're saved. I realize that. But I'm talking about all the surrounding and everything that's going on. We look at everything, and I don't want to get involved in that at all. That's going on in our country, that's going on in our world. What is there at all to praise God for? And so we're just going to praise Him anyhow. That's what David says here. And so David says that I will, he said, praise the Lord. This is given in faith. How can David praise the Lord in this situation? Because he knows a God he serves. No matter what God has to do, he's able to do to get David out of this situation that he's in and bring victory into his life. Now here, we look at these verses. David said, I will bless the Lord. You see, first of all, David knows whom is due praise. And he knows what praise it is that's due unto God. And he knows why this praise is due unto God. And he knows when this praise is due unto God. And so all of it is found here in these three verses. Now, look with me, please. He says, at all times. David said, in bright times. He says, in the twilight times. He says, in the night seasons. He said, in no other words, there is never a wrong time to praise God. He said, at all times I'm going to praise the Lord. And then he says here, continually. And here's what the psalmist is saying by that word, Pastor. He is saying, I'll never be finished. As long as I live, if I just continue, every breath I draw giving praise unto God, I'll never feel like I have sufficiently praised the Lord for all that He is and all that He's done and all that He's going to do. How in the world can I find enough words or put forth enough effort to praise Him sufficiently? And then he says, in my mouth. Not merely in my heart, but in my mouth. Jesus did not say, is written, out of the heart of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. He said, out of the mouth. Now, I don't have any problem anybody praising the Lord in their heart. But I think every once in a while it ought to get big enough it comes out somewhere. Don't you think? With a hand raised, with a big smile from ear to ear, or a head nodding or something. I mean, every once in a while it ought to get just a little bit larger than our heart is able to contain. And so it comes out. And so he said, in my mouth. And then look at verse 2. Where he writes, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. The humble person is going to hear and enjoy things that the proud person is never going to hear. You know what God says about the proud? God resisteth the proud twice. I know for sure. He says that in the scripture. And that term resisteth is a military metaphor. And what he's saying with that is this, that God holds the proud at a distance. He resisteth them. He puts up a resistance. He does not allow the proud to get near him. But that person who is humble in their spirit and takes that place that God is everything and I'm absolutely nothing, God says, come on and sit on my lap. Come on and lay your head on my bosom. And we can enjoy God in a way that the proud will never know him. The humble shall hear thereof. He said, and they are going to be glad. Every one of us who are saved by the grace of God possesses a sense of gratitude for his mercies. These gentlemen tonight who testified, the ladies who testified, the pastor who has testified tonight, what did they testify? In every testimony, somewhere there was an element of the grace and mercy of God that had been extended unto them. Every person who knows Christ has a sense of his mercy and grace that has been extended unto them. And Pastor, one day as I was just sitting and thinking about the divine goodness of God, seven things came to mind and I wrote them down. And I want you to listen to them. Each one of them needs at least 5 minutes exposition. But I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to mention, I might say a statement or two about some of them, seven of them. Number one, I'm talking about the divine goodness of God. Number one is the wonder of his pity. Have you ever wondered why God would be piteous toward us? Have you ever sat and thought about that? What is it that would make us deserving that God would be piteous toward us? I remember on occasion once there was something I was supposed to do, and I didn't do that. And then later on in the day, I realized what the consequences of my not having checked on this thing could result in. And to be honest with you, I went into the basement of our old house and my head was hung low because I did not know what to do. And I prayed, I asked God to help me, and God fixed the situation just like that. And I said, God, why are you so piteous toward us? He didn't owe me anything. Amen. Because I had not made the preparations I should have made. Does anybody else here know what I'm talking about? Hey, I'm telling you right now, that person who feels that they deserve the best that God has and the best that God is has no idea what I'm talking about. But when we realize what we really are and where we would be had God not brought us out, I sit back and I'm amazed at his pity toward me. And it's more than just when he saved me too. Then number two, a thought of the wit. I'm talking about God's divine goodness. You want some reasons to praise the Lord? Number two is the witness of His power. Oh, what a blessing. I got in the pulpit last night, Pastor and Honest. We had a missionary there, and I did not know him. But I was, after he talked and gave his presentation and everything, I was blessed. Our church was blessed by it. And so I really felt like I told him, I said, I think I need to preach a little while because I'm going to be gone Wednesday night. And he said, oh, I understand. And he'd been fighting some kind of a sinus problem or a cold, and his throat was scratching. He was coughing. He said, that's fine with me, preacher. And I got up there and I said, Lord, I really feel like I ought to preach. But all I had was just a burden, just a little old burden. And I began to preach, and God moved in, and God touched that burden, and God began to bless. I'm telling you, amen, I do know, amen, I must confess, I do not always sense it. I do not always feel it, but I do know there is the witness of His power. I have sensed it in my life, and it is real. It's not emotionalism. Amen. The witness of His power. He doesn't have to do that. You know, I've heard people say all kinds of things, but I'm going to be honest with you before the Lord. That most of the time when I least deserve His power is when I sense it. When I haven't studied, brother, like I ought to study. When I haven't prayed like I ought to pray. And boy, I just know, I said in the pulpit, I said, well, I guess every preacher deserves to get the flop real good every once in a while, and God just moves in, I'm telling you, and makes me want to go somewhere and crawl under the covers and pour my heart out to God in thanksgiving. And then listen, there's the working of His providence. You look back over your life and you see how God has steered you. I could spend 20 minutes tonight telling you about where I am now, how I got there. Were I not where I am now, I could have never done for the Lord and His cause what I've been able to do. I don't understand. I just don't know, but I look back and I see this thing moving. Isn't it amazing, Pastor? One day, let me just give you this. I about blowed the outline anyway, but let me just give you this. One day my head was dragging the ground. I mean, I was low, and being pressured and pushed, and I had some enemies that were against me. And I mean, I was going down the sidewalk low, man alive. You talk about low. I've said this before. I think if three women would have come by and said, we're from such and such church, we're on the pulpit committee, could we come in and talk to you about being our pastor? I think I said, yeah, come in now. That's low, isn't it? Amen. I mean, I know what it is to just be at the bottom. And I'm walking along, and an old boy comes by, and he said, you sure look sad today. He said, get in, let's take a ride. I'd never seen the guy before in my life. I just opened the car door and got in. That's crazy. But anyway, I did. And that was 40 years ago, so that does make a little difference. Don't you ever get in the car of somebody you don't know. But anyway, I got in there and we started down. He said, tell me what's going on. And I just started talking, and he started telling me his problems. Right. When he got through, brother, I didn't have any problem. That's right. And anyway, we drove a little further, and he let me out, and he said, you know, he said, I picked you up to try to help you, but said, boy, said, you've been a help to me. And said, you've encouraged my heart. Said, I'm going back. And said, I'm going to make a difference in my life. And I reached this place in my life. I said, Lord, if you want me to stay where I am and fight the devil, ain't that terrible? Till you come. It don't matter to me. I'm yours. And that night, the pulpit committee from Harriman Baptist Tabernacle called me. I'm glad. Now see, I thought God was really raking me through the briar patch, but he wasn't. He was getting me where I was willing to do whatever he wanted me to do, no matter where it was. And I look back at that, and I could tell you about my wife tonight. Amen. How the Lord put us together. Oh, God is just so good. Amen. And how that he's worked. And look back through your life. None of you are where you are because of your wisdom. There's been a God Almighty somewhere. Amen. Somewhere in the shadows that you didn't even know was existing. He's moving this person. He's moving that person. He's causing this to happen and that to happen. All to get you somewhere where he can make the best out of you for his glory and honor. And then, number four is the wealth. I'm talking about his divine goodness, the wealth of his provision. My, how good he is. The worth, number five, the worth of his protection. And I love this sixth one too, the way of his patience. Boy, how he can just be long-suffering. And we give up, don't we? We give up. Sometimes we just witness and witness and witness to somebody and we just give up. Surely they're never going to get saved. They're going to hell for sure, and somehow we'll get a message that so-and-so got saved. Somehow God was just so patient. Boy, I'm glad God is more patient than I am. I'm glad that he's long-suffering. I really am. And then listen to the seventh one, the warmth of his presence. That means more than anything in all the world. I'm going to tell you something, church. I don't know what God purposes for this meeting this week. But no matter what happens, souls get saved, that's what we want. Lives get salvaged, that's what we want. Saints get strengthened, that's what we want. Amen. That's what we want. But if he will warm this place with his presence, I promise you we'll be a different people. Remember those two disciples on Emmaus Road? Did not our hearts burn within us? There's just something about his presence. Now, we're to our text. Pretty good introduction. Our text is this, O magnify the Lord with me. And when you look at this term, letter, but actually a term, O, you just almost can sense the intensity of his voice. Oh, he says, I'm giving it all I've got, but oh, I've not done enough. He says, magnify the Lord with me. Just me alone is not enough. I want to involve you with it. And I want you to get involved in this matter of magnifying the Lord. And he says, with me, amen, I want you to magnify. That means to bring up. That means to boast of. That means, isn't it amazing how the world can talk about their heroes and so many times we are silenced about ours? Oh, God, help us. Promote. It means to enlarge. And it means to promote. And Paul said it like this, writing to the church at Philippi chapter 1 and verse 20. Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by death or by life. Doesn't matter. My life is going to be lived to magnify the Lord Jesus. Look at four things, and we're going to run through this real quickly, all right? Four things. Number one, he determines to magnify the Lord in verses 1, 2, and 3. Seven times he affirms this. Watch it now. Number one, I will bless the Lord. Number two, at all times. Number three, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Number four, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Number five, the humble shall hear thereof. I'm going to make enough noise, amen, that the humble is going to hear my magnifying the Lord. And he said they're going to be glad about it. And number five, oh, magnify the Lord with me, or number six, rather. And number seven, let us exalt his name together. So seven things here in these three verses show us that David has determined his will is involved. I will magnify the Lord. Now, look at verses 4-7. For here he discloses why he has determined to magnify the Lord. Why? Because God is a God that answers. Verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me. The God we serve hears. And not only does he answer, but verse number 4, he abounds in mercy. And he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And in verse 5, he is a God that avails himself unto others. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. I want you to know tonight that he is a personal God, but he is a God for everyone if they would believe on him. For everyone. My sister said to me not long ago, I have my mother still with me. She's 93. A couple weeks back, my wife and I took her to a meal. She loves to go out and eat more than I can. And in the next week, we purpose to take her again. My mother's a praying mother. I promise you she's praying for this meeting. And one day my sister said to me, said, now you know Mom, said she's got a direct line. I said, yes, and you can have a direct line too. God doesn't reserve himself for the super spiritual or a select few. God avails himself to everybody. And he's a God that answers here. He's a God that abounds in mercy. He's a God that avails himself to others. And then look at verse 6. Boy, I love this. This psalm is just loaded. He is a God that acknowledges the cry of the poor in spirit. God is not impressed with our strength. He's not impressed with what we can do. May I say, and this deflates our balloons real quickly, God does not need one of us in here. Now, we need one another. Amen. We need one another. Amen. This church needs this pastor, and this pastor needs this church. Amen. We need one another. But God was getting along real good before any of us came along. And if Jesus does not soon come, he'll be getting along good after we've left this life. But aren't you so glad? Thank God when we come before him, humble in our heart, realizing where we are, that He's everything, that we're nothing. He hears our cry. He acknowledges the cry of the poor in spirit. And then look at verse 7. I'm talking about this God. This is why David has determined to magnify the Lord. He's a God that abides near those that fear Him. I'll tell you. A man asked me one day, he said, "You believe in angels?" I said, "I don't really know how to answer that. But I've had some mighty close calls that somebody was there." Well, the writer of Hebrews said they are ministering spirits under the heirs of salvation. So I guess I would have to believe in them, don't you? I know somebody's. I remember the other night I was driving up the road and going the speed limit, maybe 2 miles over. I do try to stay close. I really do. And I saw something. I'm driving this way, and I saw something. You know how you, peripheral vision, and I saw it. And by the time I saw this thing, I looked, and it was a large deer. I mean, a big one. And I went right on by, and he just stood there. Now, he'd walked up to the edge of the road and just stopped. I believe the Lord had an angel down there. Said, "Now wait, my preacher's coming by. You wait till he gets by and then you can cross the road." Now some of you may hit a deer, and I hope you haven't. And if you haven't, I hope you don't. And who knows, I might hit one going home. None of us know. But there's one I didn't. I believe God, don't you? He acknowledges Him. Amen. He abides near those that fear Him. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Then, look in verses 8 through 14. For here He describes how we may magnify the Lord. In verse 8, we may magnify the Lord by tasting of Him and trusting in Him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. And in verse 9, we can magnify Him by fearing Him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints. And then we can magnify the Lord by seeking Him. But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. And verse 11, we can magnify the Lord by hearkening unto Him. And in verses 12 through 14, we can magnify the Lord by refraining from evil. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may seek good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. How do we refrain from evil? We refrain from evil by doing good and seeking peace. Do you know that we are under obligation unto the Lord to as much as in us is to live peaceably with all men? You know what? There's a lot more in us than we might think there is. When I was at Parris Island, South Carolina, in boot camp, I thought maybe I had done all I could do. But I found out when the drill instructor got a hold of me, there's just a little bit more I could do. And I'm telling you, that's the same thing, isn't it, here? As much as in us. And so there's a lot more in us than we might think there is. And if there is anything lacking, I'm sure the Lord will supply it. Now look lastly, and we're done. He declares the reasons we should magnify the Lord. Verses 15 to the end of the psalm. Number one is the regardfulness of the righteous. 15 and 16. This is why God regards us. God looks upon us. Amen. His ears are open unto our cry. But on the other hand, His face is against them that do evil. But thank God it's toward you and I. And then verse 17. Because of His rescuing of us, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. And verse 18, because of the reassuring closeness and consideration of the broken and contrite, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. And then His refining of us in verses 19 and 20. Afflictions come. But the Lord, have you noticed the repetition of the word deliver that we find in this psalm? Remember now where David is. All hope is gone as far as he and those about him are concerned. But God's on the throne. And then in verse 21, because of His repaying of the wicked against us, evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. And then listen to this, His redemption of us. The Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants, and then the reaffirming of those who trust in Him. And none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. Now David is showing why he would praise the Lord. And then He reveals to us all of these numerous, and I assure you, these are not all of them that's in this psalm. We just hit the high places. But I promise you, every one we hit is there. And there's others that stem off from these and what have you. But we have every reason in the world to rejoice and praise God. You know, God takes no pleasure in His people being sad. I know there comes a time that our hearts break, and such as this matter the dear pastor made mention of. I did pray for that dear sister. I know she means a lot to this church. And I know there's times of sadness and that break in on us, but all of us have a reason to praise God. Numerous one. I can't imagine what heaven's going to be like when we get there. And we think of all those things in this life we have done, and we learn we didn't do half what we thought we had done. There'd been some old saints somewhere in a closet pouring their heart out to God for us, asking God to help us and strengthen us. I'm telling you, He is to get all the glory and all the honor. My text is this, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name.